Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our text is from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, of course, this is the account of part of what we call Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas and others were busy preaching and strengthening churches in Lystra and Derbe and Phrygia and Galatia, and doing a good work. They planned additional efforts in Asia and Bithynia, but the Lord forbade them working that plan. It was not because their plan was wrong, because they were carrying out the Great Commission, but it was because there was another work the Lord had for them to do which was more urgent at that moment. An opportunity was already cultivated, and the time of harvest was nigh. God wanted them for a more productive work. At Troas, Paul was informed by a vision what God wanted them to do. He heard a plea from a man from Macedonia. Come over. Help us. Now the words come and help, they have a ring of urgency about them, do they not? They were words of pleading and recognition of limitations and the need of assistance. They expressed dependency and expectancy. Such words can and do arouse interest and compassion and action in people. One of the most pathetic men I have known was a man less than 40 years of age, who was physically strong and who had a good job, but he had been unfaithful to his wife, was back to drinking, and his job was threatened because of his conduct. His debts were overwhelming him. He turned to me and said, Please help me. We found a way to help, beginning with his conversion. He overcame his problems, and he and his family today, as I speak to you, as far as I remember and know, they're still faithful in the Lord's church. I recall visiting with an elder in a home of a young husband and wife who were having serious differences. They poured out their troubles and begged us to find a way to help. Well, we offered what we could, and we tried our best. But both were too rigid in their views and would not resolve their differences, and later, sadly, they divorced. This was a very sad experience for the elder and for myself. But how I remember that cry for help. Surely the Lord used the plea to Paul that would come closest to touching the heart and the quickest to bring action from him. Come and help. The plea was one caught in the swirling waters of despair. Dependence and hopelessness, helplessness, that's the cry for help. Friend, it is our duty to answer that call to the extent that we can. And Paul saw his duty, he answered the call, and help was soon on its way. How reassuring it is to know when there is a need that help is coming. Some years ago, the report was made of an elderly couple traveling throughout the desert of Utah who got off the highway somewhere or another and were lost. Search parties were sent out, but their water supply was soon depleted, and death seemed imminent. Then a pilot in an airplane spotted their car and saw them nearby. He dropped water and supplies along with a note that said, Help is coming. That note, as much as anything else, gave them strength to survive and until help arrived. How fine it is when Christians have the spirit of helpfulness in their hearts and in their actions. Now Jesus is our example of a willingness to help. In Matthew chapter 15, he helped the woman whose daughter was vexed. In Mark chapter 9, he helped one who was possessed with an evil spirit, releasing him from his burden. In Matthew chapter 11, he helped so many, and that which he was doing was used as evidence that he is the one that was prophesied to come. We are to follow in his steps, certainly not being able to do the miraculous things that he did, but having the same attitude, the same disposition for helpfulness that he demonstrated. Now, we may grow weary at times of being asked to help. But to whom does one cry for help, except those who can and will help? Only those whose heart can be touched will respond. Where else can those in need turn except to those who can help and those who will help? Paul heard the call. He could help, and he was willing to help, and he did help. He soon was preaching the gospel on the continent of Europe for the first time in history. Remembering how he had helped, later he called upon his Philippian brethren to help two sisters in that good church to settle a dispute of some nature between them. Those two sisters needed help, and brethren were made to realize they ought to help each other. Have not others helped us in life? Others have taken the time, the money, the energy, the care, the concern to see about us. Even where we're privileged to worship, somebody back there in the past cared enough to help get the work started. Can you count the ways that God has helped you? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel is recorded to have called Israel together at Mizpah. But the Philistines took advantage of them and threatened an attack. Samuel called upon God for help, and God rescued them. And Samuel later, the scripture says, took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hither hath the Lord helped us." 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Sometimes we sing in our songs, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." Who among us is not aware of God's help thus far in life? We have been dependent for food and shelter and clothing, for care. And God is the giver of every good gift, James 1 and verse 17. Psalm 33 tells us, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many can acknowledge his help in times of sadness and tragedy, in times of temptation and discouragement? And even in times of prosperity, he is the source of help to keep us sober-minded and thankful and humble. Seeing how he has helped us, cannot we be of the same mind to help others? When cries for help come our way, how do we apply the golden rule? Do we really treat others as we would want them to treat us? To what extent do we manifest a Christ-like helpfulness? Are we like the priest and the Levite who went by on the other side, or like the Samaritan who helped? Can we be content for the Lazaruses nearby to have nothing more than crumbs from our table? Sinners are crying for help, dear people. Brethren sometimes look the other way. Children need spiritual guidance. They need help. All that is available to God to be used in spreading the gospel is what he has entrusted to us. And who else will see that truth is proclaimed if we do not? Many may be robbing God and not giving as they ought, thereby keeping the saving gospel from the hearts of many. If we fail in our stewardship, and if we heed not the cry to come and help, shall God be pleased with us in our comfort and in our luxuries of life? Yes, the Macedonian call is ever before us. We cannot be content to just keep house for the Lord while others are dying in sin. Not all can be helped, because all do not want to be helped. Not all will respond to help even when it's offered. No one person or congregation can do everything alone either. But this does not dismiss our responsibility to be busy doing what we're able to do. The story is told by one of our brethren who was laboring in a foreign field, going from place to place, preaching almost constantly. Where the missionaries went, the killing, the hatred, the stealing, they ceased. Churches were established. Lives were made better. Civilization became a reality, as well as souls forgiven of sins and saved. And one man who heard the truth and obeyed it urged the preacher to come to his village. Well, there was a limit what one man could do, however. And with the duties already upon him and working night and day, with laborers so few, he simply could not physically make the journey. The native was greatly disappointed, and he turned away. But he turned back long enough to say, "When we stand before God in judgment and my people are condemned, I'm going to tell God on you." When the gospel was taken to the Scandinavian areas, one new convert turned to the preacher and asked, "Why did you not come sooner?" Such questions rend the heart. Each of us should ask if somebody might not tell God on us. Somebody may wonder, even when we go, why we were so late in coming. It may be because too few of us are really converted to the task before us to see that the lost hear the word that they might be saved. Possibly within driving distances of many churches, churches that are plentifully supplied, there are states and counties where the gospel is unknown in its truth and simplicity. Do we turn a deaf ear to that? Or do we resolve that we shall devise ways and means compatible to truth to do whatever we can to answer the call that comes to us? Come and help. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.